Okay. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians, guess what? Chapter number 4 this time. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That we're finally moving on from chapter 3. But we're ready tonight to start in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. So we'll start in verse number 1, and we'll just read the first 3 verses. Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, okay, in other words, on the basis of the fact that the Lord is going to come for the believer and change us into his likeness wholly and completely, here the Bible says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. All right, well, there sure is plenty to discuss in that little piece of scripture. First of all, did you notice in verse number 1, the incredible expression of love and care on the part of this preacher for those men and women who are his brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, sure, you might argue that the language is somewhat more expressive when a person is writing than it would be when someone is speaking face to face. I'll give you that. People tend to be more formal and more expressive when they're using pen and ink than they would be otherwise. So, yeah, I understand that. But still, notice the outpouring of truthful, genuine affection that this man possesses for these people. Not because they have money, not because they have social status, not because they're blood relations. What these people have in common is that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are trusting this Lord Jesus Christ. The man writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, he knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And so what was called for in chapter 1, do you remember? Mutual love between believers. And what was called for in chapter 2, a Christ-like spirit, a Christ-like thought process that would cause one to love others as much or as more than their own self. And what was called for in chapter 3, that mark that believers press toward, where we are like the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular in his self-sacrificial love for others. Here we see it manifest in the life and in the expression, in the communication from the Apostle Paul to these believers at Philippi. Now, do you understand that it is absolutely possible for you to love one another with the love that God has directed your way? It's absolutely possible. And we see this working itself out in the life of a man who once killed Christians, who once persecuted churches. Now, surely this is proof positive that if we would yield ourselves to the controlling influence of God the Holy Spirit, we could love one another with a pure heart fervently. Look at these words, my brethren. Well, that would be enough. Beloved, that would be more than enough. Dearly beloved. Man, what a remarkable expression of love from one heart to another. Now, take a look at this. Dearly beloved and longed for. You know, there's things in your life, there are things in my life that we so enjoy that we just look forward to them, not in a normal way, but beyond a normal way, in a genuine desire You know, I can't wait to get to Monday so I can do the following. I can't wait until vacation time rolls around so that I get to do the following. I can't wait until school is out so I get to do this, I get to do that. At some point in our lives, we've all longed for something, greatly desiring for the days to hopefully fly by so that we can engage in some activity or another. Now here, the apostle says, what I'm longing for, I wish the days would pass more rapidly because the desire of my heart is to do the following. And what was that? What was the desire of his heart? He wanted to be with saved people in Christian fellowship. That's what he longed for. And so with that in mind, I'm amazed at how many people say that they're saved, and yet they have no interest whatsoever in fellowshipping with God's people. I'm amazed at the people who claim to be born again, who could take church or leave church. Either way is fine. I'm amazed at how people can come to a church house for the main service and sing about their great love for Jesus and their great joy in being with God's people, and then you don't see them again for a month. And you have to admit, that is far from longing after the fellowship of God's people. That's a long, long way from this expression here in verse number one. Then he says, my joy and crown. All right, a crown is something you get for successful over and above service. And we know that from the Bible, God giving crowns to believers. Okay, we know that. So what do we have here? We have a man saying, my reward for all my labor, my reward for all my service is that you people are saved and you people are following Jesus and you people are in love one with another. And it thrills my heart. It is all that I need for a recompense, for any kind of repayment for all my labor, all my service, just to know that you are serving Jesus Christ. That's crown enough for me. Isn't that amazing? So the Bible says here that they're not only his dearly beloved, they're not only longed for, they're not only his joy and crown, but he calls them again, my dearly beloved. And then what does he want from them? He wants them to stand fast in the Lord. Okay. Don't move. Don't go back. Don't be tossed about. Don't be swayed. Don't be misled. Stay right where you are. Because man, there are so many voices, so many temptations, so many things tugging at you this way, pulling at you that way. So many situations that might cause you to abandon your steadfast position in Jesus Christ. Now, whatever you do, don't leave. Stay put. Stand still. Hold that ground. There's going to be many people who will try to get you to move. Many people who will try to get you to turn aside. Come on, but you got to stay right there. Paul says, I love you. My heart is knit with yours. We are one in Christ Jesus. Don't move. Don't be swayed. Then, a remarkable statement, Paul the Apostle is not operating on his own. He's not just doing his thing and then it just happened to make its way into the Bible. The Bible itself says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, all scripture. The Bible says that every word of God is pure. So we have in the scripted words given by God that which was not the opinion or imagination of man. But these men were used by God to give us God's very words. And in this verse of God's own words, people are corrected and disciplined and rebuked by name. They're singled out for all the church at Philippi to see, to learn from, and they're rebuked. Now think about this. Here's the great, exciting moment. We gather together on a Sunday afternoon, sitting in the church at Philippi. We have spent time praising God. We have spent time in prayer to the Lord. We've spent time fellowshipping and enjoying one another's company. And the minister stands to deliver the word. And he says, we have a very incredibly special blessing for you today. We have received a letter from our dear brother, Paul the Apostle. And man, a charge goes all through the gallery. A thrill rises in the hearts of the people that have come together for this activity, this Christian service. And as the minister unrolls that letter, all the people are sitting there with great anticipation, thrilled, because they're about to hear from the man who came at the risk of his own life, who came and bore the marks of a beating on his back, thrown in that Philippian jail, suffering for the cause of Christ, to bring them the good news of the gospel. And he has now gone on to other service and other adventures, but he has written back to the church that he loved so much. And the people who loved him so much are now sitting and they're intently listening, hanging upon every word as this letter unfolds. And he writes about the love of Christ. He writes about their love for one another. He writes about that mark toward which they pressed. And they're listening eagerly, listening intently as the minister reads this epistle. And then suddenly, as all the church is listening, verse number 2, I beseech Euodias. And impulsively, not by intent, not to be rude, but it just can't be avoided, heads all turned and looked in the direction of that man. And beseech Syntyche. And now all eyes are upon that one, knowing that something is coming. And now, hear me now. That man, Euodias, when he hears his name, he doesn't know what's coming next, but he knows the moment the second name is joined to his, that what follows, it is not going to be good. And the second man, Syntyche, he was curious when the name of his adversary was read. Maybe even for a minute, a flash of hope crossed his mind. Oh, good, that man that I don't like is about to be reprimanded. But when both names are read together, both men anticipate in the depths of their heart, oh, this is not going to be to my honor. This is not going to turn out to my glory. And the Holy Spirit says to these men, now think about it, this letter is being read in front of the whole church. Verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Meaning that they are not, right? Suddenly, two heads are hanging low in shame and in embarrassment. Now, there are some self-righteous Pharisee types in that church, like there are in any church, who delight in what just happened. There are some proud men, some proud women with critical spirits in that church whose names were not called, but they could have been. And what are they doing? They're glorying in this moment. But the majority of these saints at Philippi love and care for both of these whose names were called. And for the majority, the vast majority of that congregation, the mood has instantly changed from pleasant fellowship and an excited and happy reading of a letter from a dear minister to a mood of kind of uncomfortable silence and embarrassment. Feet are shifting, eyes are glued to the floor, and no one knows quite what they should be doing. Everyone is hoping that the minister will just quickly resume his reading and move on to the next portion of that letter. All right, now let's give this some thought here. I want you, let me ask you something, friends. Before we address their problem, before we address the correct scriptural nature of rebuking some sins publicly, let me ask you a question. If Christians are gathered in a church setting with a small group of other Christians, and the sins harbored in the life of a Christian are made public to that small gathering of believers, and by making that sin public in that small gathering of believers, there is embarrassment, shame, and regret. And I ask you something. Can you not believe that when the tale of our lives is told, in that day when the Lord tries every man's work of what sort it is, do you not suppose that in that day you will be happy and glad if you have lived in accord with the words of God? And can you not believe and be persuaded by what we just read that in that day when the Lord makes up his jewels, in that day when the Lord reviews his troops, will you not wish that some things had been corrected and some things had been made right before they ever saw the light of such an awesome day, that judgment seat of Christ? You understand, friends, that it is a serious thing to live right and to live true and to live holy before the great God of heaven. Do you not see that there is a day of accounting? There is a day of examination. And in that day, everyone will be well served to have done their very best for Jesus. Now, this man, the problem in the life of Euodias was not that he was a common criminal or some kind of a thief. In the life of this man, the problem is not that he has been committing adultery or confiscating or misappropriating funds from the church treasure. No, do you know what the problem was here? These two individuals were violating the entire principle of biblical Christianity in that they were not loving one another. They were at odds with one another and were making no attempt to reconcile with one another and to settle their differences out of love and for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only are they rebuked in the hearing of all their brothers and sisters, but this rebuke is designed by the Holy Spirit within that congregation to make these two people the example of how not to live the Christian life. Now think about it. He has written in chapter 1, love one another, put the other person first, don't care about yourself, deny self, love others. Chapter 2, same thing. Jesus denied self, he loved you. Chapter 3, same thing. I press toward the mark. I want to be on earth like Jesus Christ is going to make me when I get to heaven, and so forth. And so in chapter 4, to illustrate what God desires, two persons are named who are the very opposite of what God desires because they don't love one another, because they do constantly quarrel with one another, because they sit in the same church service, but they will not lovingly fellowship with one another. And so they're held forth as the negative example of what not to be in the midst of a letter telling us what we ought to be. Well, I ask you, friends, wouldn't it be a horrible thing to be in a church and to be the negative example? Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to be in a church and to be the one that could be pointed to as what not to be? Now, I've been pastor of the same church since 2003, been preaching in the same church since 1996. We have had these people in our church services, and churches always have them. There's always been someone, and there always will be someone in the best of churches, someone who stands as the example of what not to be. And that's a horrible thing. I mean, wouldn't you hate to live your life saved, born again, yeah, on your way to heaven, and the outstanding example of what not to be? That would be an awful thing, an awful thing. So these two are singled out for special attention in an epistle inspired by the Holy Spirit, an epistle that would go down in history as one of the books of the Holy Bible. And in this book, these two people are named as examples of how not to do it. Well, brothers and sisters, may God help us to be an example, but not that kind of example. To be an example of the right, not the wrong, the good, not the evil, the proper, not the improper. May God help us by his grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for putting this in your Holy Bible to show us, Lord, what not to be. Lord, I pray that these two men got their relationship straightened out, worked out, and ended up being a good example. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this warning, and you've clearly shown us how you want us to love one another the way, and to deny ourselves the way Jesus Christ did. He's our true example, Lord, and we want to be like him. So we pray, Lord, you'd keep working on us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.